We're going to pick up at page 266, the cross and fruitfulness. There are probably two main scriptures that we'll be looking at today. One is going to be in Genesis 32. I don't know if you see my screen or not, but this is one of my favorite. There's a lot of them out there, but this is one of my favorite Bible study aids. Normally, the way I do Bible study is I'll get in, I'll look at the scripture, I'll start tearing the scripture apart. Obviously, I'm prayed up before I get in there. I wait for the Spirit to kind of lead me. I ask some questions. I put myself in the story. I kind of figure out what's applicable for us. But one of the tools that I use is Blue Letter Bible. And we'll probably be in Genesis 32. And I mean, it is just so great. And this is a traditional version. They got an update version. You can change whatever version of the Bible you want to look at. You can even find Al's funny version there. And it is really neat. And they got all these tools here. And one of the things, and I'm just going to show you this real quick.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a Blue Letter Bible, but mine don't look like that.
This is the traditional version. They got a new version, traditional. I'm old school. You might be looking at the new version.
Oh, okay. I like that.
Yeah, I think this is the traditional view. And somewhere in here, yeah. So this is going to be important for our lesson today. You can pull up tools. All your commentaries are here. I mean, I got a Matthew Henry commentary, but I don't even use it anymore because everything's online. So you got your commentaries here, but you also got your interlinear, which is what we're going to be looking for. And here, let's figure out what Jacob's name means, translated. So make a note of this. Jacob's name means heel holder, or supplanter, or trickster. All right? And you can go back, and we want to find out what Israel means. There we go. Israel, and Israel's name means God prevails, or God commands, God rules. And so it's a really neat little tool. He will rule as God. That's what Israel means. All right? Okay. So we'll hold to that. We'll go back to that later. Let me get to the pages. Stop sharing there. Share screen again. Let me get to the normal Christian life. I think we'll probably be in this for, well, we'll finish up 13. Might take a week or two to get through chapter 14. Then we'll pick up with new stuff. All right. The cross and faithfulness over on page 266. Let's take a look here. All right. If you got your Bible, you might want to turn to John chapter 12, but he has enough of it here. And he says, when we're talking about the cross and fruitfulness, and not faithfulness, fruitfulness, the cross and fruitfulness, because after you've been to the cross and you've gone through those steps, fruitfulness is next. This should be familiar with you as we go through these steps, because the feast and the first four steps are all in this example. He says, let us again read John chapter 12, verse 24, 25. He says, verily, verily, or truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. I want you to get a picture of this. Before the grain of wheat goes into the ground and is sitting on your table or your countertop, what do you see?
A seed.
That's it. This is not hard, not a trick question. So you see the seed and you focus on the seed, and the attention is on the seed. So as long as that seed is above ground, that seed is prevalent.
And?
Yep. It's the focus. It's the center. That's where that seed is. So I want you to really, maybe this is the first time, you really look at this example because it has a strong spiritual application to it. As long as that seed is above ground, That focus is on the seed. And what Christ is saying here is that until that seed falls into the earth, which is symbolic of it dying, then it abides by itself alone. Which means it's not that it's long, and the focus is still on the seed. But then he goes on to say, but if it die, it bears much fruit. So can the seed in, oh, this is good stuff. I'm glad I'm recording. I hope I better be recording this. Yes. All right. If the seed stays above ground, and if the seed is the focus, can it bear fruit?
No.
So he uses this natural example. Until the seed is in the ground, so if the focus is on the seed and it goes into the ground, is the focus any longer on the seed?
No.
Because you can't see it.
Right.
That means when the seed is taken out of the way and you can't see it or focus on it anymore, the only thing you can look to is God. Then the fruit bearing begins. And what Nee is going to do here is he links the seed to the soul. So then he goes further in this and says, he that loveth his life, and he says it in the Greek is soul. He that loveth his life or the soul loses it. And he that hateth his life or the soul in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So if the seed eventually is not buried, it cannot produce fruit. It's no good. It's alone. But when I'm in the ground, I am not alone. And something comes out of this and it's something that glorifies God. And I keep my soul. Now, we know that in the sense of when we die, we got heaven, those types of things. But this is bearing fruit so that when we have life, we can have it more abundantly before we die. We can experience kingdom living right now. We can produce fruit right now. But we cannot produce fruit if we are not continuing to humble ourselves. We can do things, but it won't be kingdom fruit. And kingdom fruit lasts because it's life eternal. And the things that we do in the soulless realm doesn't last. Can't hold on to it. I don't know how many times some of you guys got kids or whatever. I know you got kids. Norm's got a whole troop back there or whatever. So, it's just, I know we all got kids or whatever. But, man, there have been those times when I told my kids, hey, you know what? You can try and you can hold on. You can try to save as much money as you want to. Or you can try to do these things. But if God is not in it, you'll turn around one day and it'll be gone. Whether it's a car repair that came in or some catastrophe that just hit you or whatever, or you lose something will take out that thing that you've been saving for, that you've been trusting in, that's other than God. Just won't last. So let's keep going because I want to really get through this chapter or whatever. All right. So he keeps talking. We have an inward working of the cross, the losing of the soul. It's still picking up that humility. It's still those feet steps where you humble yourself and you bury the old and fruit, first fruits comes up. And then with first fruits, you've got the watering of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now you're able to produce more fruit. All right. And before we end the class, I'll just tell you how this is working for me in my prison ministry, because this is, I know we've been doing this for a long time. I just can't overstress this enough that I keep learning day by day little pieces of this that allow me to go, man, I just can't do church anymore or do ministry anymore or teach this class anymore, without watching and being careful that the soul doesn't slip in here some way. Because we just need to be producing fruit. All right. The ends does not always justify the means when you're talking about the kingdom stuff. All right. He likened the aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus himself to being that grain of wheat. Because when you go back to John chapter 12 and you look at the context in which he's talking about this seed and bearing fruit, he's talking about his death. All right. And he says he sees that in the grain of wheat. And so he said his death is with a view to increase. The end in mind is fruitfulness. This is how I bear fruit for the kingdom, by taking the focus off of me. All right. He goes a little bit further to talk about how Jesus passed into death and how he has emerged in many lives. That's the increase of the fruit. Because Jesus died, then the fruit that he bears from that death is we take on his nature. We take on that hope in his resurrected life. And so now he's the first fruit of many others like us who are coming behind him. That fruitfulness. All right. I underline that the son died and came forth as the first of many sons. As we go out on our ministries and we witness to others and we share our love with others. I know on my Facebook page last night, I said, as we pull off to the side of the road so that we're there for the sake of others, others come into the kingdom. All right. He goes on further. It's in this aspect of his death that we are called to die. It is here that he makes clear, and I highlighted this in red, of the conformity of his death, which is that we lose our own natural life, which is our soul, so that we can share with others the new life of God, which is in us. And then he says, this is the secret of ministry and the path of real fruitfulness with God. All right, I just went in the wrong direction. That's not good. Where did I go? Man, I went way down here. Okay, here we go. All right. We are coming to a point. There is new life in us if we have received Christ. All right, so I got another red here. Oh, he asked this question. So if it's this easy, why is it not overflowing and imparting life to others? If we have the life of Christ inside of us, why is it not overflowing and imparting life to others? Now, we may say that in our ministry, our work it is, but when you look at Christianity and Christians as a whole, do you see this overflowing and imparting life to others? Well, some things we do. I mean, I could point to some things. We got a ministry team going down, you know, so I can see where we're imparting life to others. But I can understand why he's saying, because I've been a Christian for a long time. And you know, it's the power of the Lord really in, you know, working through what I'm doing to provide this fruitfulness or increase. He says one of the reasons why we may not be seeing the life of Christ in us overflowing into others is that we are living in the soul and we are working and serving in our own natural strength, which will wear you out. We are not drawing from God. It is the soul that stands in the way. If you haven't highlighted that in your book, you might want to think about that. That's over on page 267. If your ministry, if your work is not being producing fruit, and it should be by now, then it could be that we're trying to do a good thing the wrong way. We're tapped into the wrong power source. All right. He goes on to the next section, a dark night, a resurrection morn. And with that one, he says the soul with this fund of natural enemy and resource will continue with us until the day of our death. So unlike the flesh, what Nee says is you can't get rid of the soul. In fact, don't even try to get rid of the soul. It's just a matter of the soul needs to be submissive to the spirit so that the spirit can use that soulless realm for his glory. He makes reference to Mark 8:34. It says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he says, you never get past that. So you never get too far away from the cross, because you will always need the cross. Not, and see, I think this is the problem of most Christians. When you think of the cross, What do you normally think of as a mature believer? As it relates to us, when it says pick up your cross, and we're following Christ like Christ picked up his cross.
Die to yourself?
Yes. Self. Now, when we think of self, what part of self do we think of? All of, I mean, traditionally, do you think Christians think of all of themselves, or is it primarily the carnal piece, the fleshy piece?
The cross.
Yeah. So a lot of times when we say, well, pick up your cross, that means, okay, I got to get this flesh under control. Got it. Me is saying, once you get that flesh under control, you got to go back to the cross again to make sure that that other part of you, which is still flesh, which is the soul, which is the self, that that's taken care of too. So when you go to the cross, you got to do more than just, okay, let me take care of my carnal evil desires or whatever. I'm on a diet, but I still desire donuts. That's one part. But then you also want to do the whole self. So it's like that old song. Al knows this from being in those Baptist churches. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid?
Yeah.
And it's more than the carnal piece. It's the whole you. Is all of you on the altar of sacrifice? Because until it is, there's going to be some impurity or some self that's going to whittle its way into what you're doing. And don't think of this just as from a ministry perspective. Every relationship and every transaction and every encounter that you have as a believer doing level 4, level 5 work and that level of maturity when you're looking at the feast, this is where the enemy comes in and tries to tempt you to get off track. All right.
Doesn't the soul include your mind, will, and emotions?
Absolutely. That is the soulish realm. That is that realm. That is that realm. All right. Then he talks about, and I'm going to speed this up, I think. Let's see, how close are we to finishing this chapter? Good gracious. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. All right. Praise God, we're going to do it. If we don't do it, then it's Lee's fault. Okay. Got to blame somebody. All right. Here's where you might want to go now to Genesis chapter 32. And this is one of the things I like about New Revelation and what Nee does. Now, he doesn't go into a lot of detail about Jacob. And I'm going to sort of read some of the things that he has here. But now, all of a sudden, when you look at it from this framework, you can start looking at stories in the Bible, and you can look at them more than just a historical account. You can really look at what's going on in the spiritual, and you put yourself in the story, you can make sure you don't make the same mistakes or you do the same things to get those results. All right, so he starts talking about Jacob, and I think that's over on page 270. Maybe not. All right. It was the natural man in Jacob that was seeking to serve God and attain his end. Got it?
That's on 268.
Okay, yeah, we're making some progress here. All right. And he was trying to compass that end through his own ingenuity and resource. God had to cripple that strength of nature in Jacob. That he did when he touched the sinew of Jacob's thigh. Jacob continued to walk thereafter, but he continued to be lame. He was a different Jacob, as his change of name implies. All right. Nee goes on to say, God must bring us to a point. I cannot tell you how it will be, but he will, where our natural power is touched and fundamentally weakened so that we no longer dare trust in ourselves. Oh, man, that's key. That's why I put it in red. He's had to deal with some of us very harshly and take us through some difficult and painful ways in order to get us there. All right. And then he gives his own testimony about, I can tell you this, that after a year, after I was converted, I had a lust to preach. And he talks about that. But now he says, before that experience where the Lord had to allow him to go through this, where the soul part goes away, he preaches because it's God's will, and he gets satisfaction from serving God that way. All right. He goes on a little further. He says he has therefore to weaken that strength of preference of like and dislike in you until you will do a thing because he wants it and not because you like it. And if you listen to the sermon that I did last week at Cloverdale, I guess kind of shared with them what I shared with you guys before. I'm like, hey, look, your pastor was preaching on Nehemiah 9. I don't want to do Nehemiah 9. I want to do Matthew 16. That's my preference. Once I found out that God wanted me to preach on Nehemiah 9, I got excited about it. Once I find out it's what God wants me to do, and I want to make my father happy, I start to look forward to it. I hated cutting grass when I was growing up. When I went to go visit my dad when he was old, I was like 30, 40 years old or whatever. One of the first things I wanted to do when I got back to upstate New York to visit my dad was, man, I can't wait to cut his grass. Al, why do you think I could not wait and I looked forward to, as soon as I parked the car, getting his lawnmower and cutting his yard?
Because you wanted to please your father.
Because I knew that would make my father happy. It's the same way with the gospel. Once I figure out what God wants me to do in ministry and teaching and whatever, man, you know what? It's just, I may not have wanted to do it when I started, but after a while, I'm like, you know what? This is what he wants me to do. And if this makes him happy, I'm happy. All right. The true joy you know in doing his will lies deeper than your variable emotions. All right. I like this part here. Every true servant of God must know at some time that disabling from which he can never recover. I didn't really understand that, but he can never quite be the same. That's when you give up that soulless realm. All right. There must be established in you, which means that from henceforth, you'll really fear yourself. You will fear to do anything out from yourself. Highlighted that because that's important. I think that's what we need to be watching for. To watch to make sure that whatever I'm doing is not from myself, but from the Holy Spirit. That is the key for every meeting that I go into, for everything. I got to make sure that I'm watchful that sin self doesn't get in there. All right? God releases you into resurrection after we go to the cross. You discover that what you have lost is coming back, though not as before. Everybody understand what he said, what he means by that? Once you go through the process of humbling yourself, see, going into the ground, denying self, putting self on the cross, not just the carnal part, but the emotions and the education and all that. All right. When that resurrection, when you rise up from that, you still have those natural capabilities, but they flow from a different power source. And so what he says is, from henceforth, what you have lost will come back, will be brought back. But now it's under discipline. And it's under control. I highlighted this in green because I think this is great. If you want to be spiritual people, there is no need for us to amputate our hands or feet. We can still have our body. We can still have our likes. In the same way, we can have our soul with its full use of its faculties, and yet the soul is not now our life spring. It's not our source. It's not our battery. It's being led by the Spirit. So, Al, I can still join the praise team one day and sound like Al Green if it's led by the Spirit.
Right.
All right. Because I'm no longer drawing from the Spirit. All right. Again, highlighted in green. But when we come to live our life in the Spirit and by the Spirit, though we still use our soul faculties, just as we do our physical faculties, they are now the servants of the Spirit, and when we have reached that point, That's when God can really use us, and that's when we start bearing fruit. The temptation is always to try to help God by taking things back ourselves, and that's what we have to watch for. All right?
Listen to this statement. I was actually in John 12 this morning, and awesome. In a commentary, it said, "The man whose priorities are right has such an attitude of love for the things of God that it makes all interest in the affairs of this life appear by comparison as hatred."
Wow. Yeah. Ooh. Yeah.
I was like, I know a couple of people like that. I don't know. I mean, I don't think I could even say I'm there. I know I'm not there. But that they love the thing that they love pleasing God and doing things God's way more than they literally, it seems like they love it more than but wanting what they want.
Yeah.
It almost seems like they hate the things of this world. They love what God wants so much.
Yep. In fact, over on page 270, he says, "We have to therefore to weaken that strength of preference of like and dislike, in you until you will do a thing because he wants and not because you like it." All right, so just
that's
just
what powerful. I thought of when
yep.
Yeah.
Yep. All right. He goes a little further. And says the temptation is always to try to help God by taking things back ourselves. You know, that's that Sarah principle. He talks about, you wait and it seems like everybody else's ministry and everybody's doing well and you're just kind of sitting back, not able to do anything. But afterwards, you will find that everything is given back to you in glorious resurrection. And nothing can measure the difference between what was before and what is now when we do this. He mentions we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's making reference to Philippians 3:3. And that takes us all the way up to look at that. All right. Okay. That takes us all the way up. That's a good spot. We can go into this now. All right. I got some stuff I didn't highlight here. All right. So that takes us up to chapter 14. This is great. So let's do this. I am taking the rubber bands off, and I am now opening my well-worn companion Bible, turning to Genesis chapter 32. While I turn there my companion Bible, I will also at the same time try to have you follow along, but you can get your own Bibles and follow along, and we'll look at what Blue Letter Bible has to say. Now let me get back to where I am. Okay, you can always close this out. And let's see where we want to start from. Let's take a look at 32. This is after Jacob. You know the story. This is after Jacob leaves his father-in-law. He's on his way. Jacob went on his way, verse 1, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Yeah, Mahanaim. Hey, whatever. All right. Which means the place of two camps. How do you know that means the place of two camps, Chuck? Well, because when you go to Mahanaim, man, I am sorry that I am recording this. you can go to your Blue Letter Bible and look up what, and it'll tell you how to say it too. Two camps. So it's two camps. And he gets this revelation of these two camps. So, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, because now remember how Jacob did his brother Esau wrong. So he sends messengers before him to Esau, his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, where the Edomites come from. And he commanded his servants, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, and as Al's Bible would say, and donkeys, and flocks, and men servants, and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers, so what Jacob's trying to do here is, now, let me know if you think anything's wrong with this. Jacob knows he's getting ready to enter into a reunion with Esau that might not fare too well, because Esau might still be mad. All right, so he says, "Hey, let me send my servants in advance to make sure this dude ain't going to cut my head off when he sees me, because I desire to reconcile this relationship."
I think there's everything right with it, because I think that's one way God would have us to work, is that we prepare people before we talk to them about something serious.
I think I would agree with you as far as where we are with this lesson. So while he might be using some soulish things here, he's using his intellect, his mind. God blessed you with the soulish realm to use it. So, you know, don't be afraid. Just be watchful where the power source is coming from. Okay, so the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him." All right, so Esau's coming with 400 people. All right, so verse 7, "And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds into two bands." Maybe he got that revelation from that visit of the angel where he called that place the place of two camps, perhaps. Now, he's greatly afraid. Should he be afraid?
I would think so, considering what he had done.
Yeah. Oh, well, let me ask this question. Who on the Zoom call is not going to be afraid if you're in Jacob's shoes? You know you're going to be a little nervous. Check your underwear. You would be definitely afraid. Okay. All right. So he's afraid. Now, when we get into those situations where we're afraid and we're distressed, we got to make sure that now is the time of testing. Is Jacob a good believer in the Lord? Yes, he is. Is he getting visitations and blessings from the Lord? Yes, he is. He's sitting up here at level 4 or 5 or whatever. But this is where we sometimes fail as mature believers. All right. So he's scared, and so he does verse 8 and said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." So he's working out a plan. Is he still in the spirit realm?
I don't think so.
All right, I like that.
If I'm Leah in her company, I say no.
You know the story, yeah. So those of you that don't know the story, Leah, the wife that he does not really love as much as he loves Rachel, he says, "Well, if I lose Leah, you know, I can get through that, but I sure don't want to lose Rachel or whatever." So, yeah, if you're Leah, it's not a spiritual move. All right. So he said, "The other company we left to escape." Now, this is where I really like Jacob at this point. Because he can go, and here's where we make a mistake as believers. You come up with a plan. There's nothing wrong with you coming up with a plan and reasoning this thing out and rationalizing this thing out and using what God has blessed you and your natural soulish ability to kind of reason out some things. But this is, and this is Chuck speaking, but this is where the scripture comes prominently to my mind. Lean not on your own understanding, which means you can refer to your understanding. You can do like Noah and you can send a raven out, which is a very carnal bird. scavenger. You can send the raven out to get some intel, but you better not rely on the raven alone. You need to confirm it with the dove. Need to confirm it with the dove. All right. And that's what Jacob does in that. I don't know if you ever looked at this story before, but now look at the story from the parameter of what Watchman Nee is talking about here and looking at it in the spirit. So don't just look at it as a historical thing. Put yourself in the story and see, does anything that Nee is talking about in chapter 13, does it play into what's happening in this real life scenario? And do we find ourselves in these situations where we're in distress and fear, and then we start working out our own salvation without relying on the Spirit? But Jacob does something here. He follows the steps. Do you see it? He comes up with his own plan, but then in verse 9, he says, "And Jacob said, Oh God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." What part of the feast is he going through right now?
He has humbled himself
because he recognizes, even though he's got what he thinks might be a good plan, he knows that plan needs the Lord.
He's humbling himself and remembering God.
Which is part, you got humbling and you got spiritual humbling. So spiritual humbling is, I remember I need the Lord. All right. Look at verse 10. Tell me what step he's in now. "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." So now he's saying, you know what? With all that I got all this cattle, I got these servants, I got all these women, I got all these kids, and with all that you've blessed me with, I am still humble and not worthy of mercy. I see step two here. He puts off all those blessings and he humbles himself.
He died to self.
Oh, I love it. That's in verse 10. Where is his hope as we read verse 11?
In the Lord.
Absolutely. That resurrected hope in Christ or whatever. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." That's confession. "Lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." And verse 12, "And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude." He is standing on the promises in the midst of his fear and distress.
Well, he repented of his fear.
Because his hope is in the Lord. Now.
The Lord.
Verse 13, "And he lodged there that night and took of that which came to the hand of his hand, a present for Esau, his brother." So now he's exercising this mercy or whatever. He's hit step three and he's still executing his plan. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 200 ewes, and 20 rams. All right. 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she donkeys, 10 foals, and he delivered them to the hands of the servant. Every drove by themselves, and he said to the servant, "Pass over before me, put a space between the drove and drove." He says, "I'm going to impress me some Esau here. You know, every time he sees a blessing come through, I'm going to bless him or something. Where's all this? This is for you, Esau, don't kill me." All right, so verse 17. "When Esau, my brother, meeteth me and asketh thee, saying, Who art thou? Whither thou goest? And whose are these before thee? Thou shalt say, They be thy servants, Jacob. It is a present unto you, my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us." He's coming. His gifts are coming before. All right. So he sent everybody over, and he rose up that night, and he took his two wives, verse 22, and his women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And he was left alone and there wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. I call that level 4 visitation from the Lord. And when he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. One of my mentors, the guy who ordained me, he preached this sermon one time, powerful sermon. I don't know if you can still see me or not, but as he was preaching, he was saying, Jacob was wrestling with the angel. And he was standing his ground. He was making a demonstration as he was wrestling with the angel. And he said, when the angel touched his thigh, you can just imagine that Jacob had to lean on the angel as he's struggling with him. And that's what the Spirit is trying to do with us. Don't know if it happened that way, but I like that demonstration, because now all of a sudden, Jacob, as he's wrestling with the angel at first, is still trying to wrangle out that blessing. He's still trying to hold on. He's gone through level 1, 2, and 3. He's having his level 4 right now, but in the midst of his level 4, when he's dealing with the spiritual being, he's still trying to do this in his own strength. And when he gets his thigh touched, he has to crumple and he has to lean on something other than just his strength.
And that's God's goal in letting us go through the wrestling. It's not to be cruel to us. But that's God's goal. Is he's like, he has to bring us to the end of ourselves so we can see his face. So we can see him only and not ourselves.
I'm glad I recorded this. I wish you could say that again, but that's sometimes where God wants us to get out of the wrestling and just trust in him. So this is happening to somebody who has already gone through those steps, already relying on God, still in distress, and now all of a sudden in this distress, he gets to the point where he can never be the same. Verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let go, except you bless me. And here we go, verse 27, he said, what is thy name? Confession here, that humility. And he said, my name is Jacob. I know you've heard people preach this before. It's trickster, it's supplanter, it's the heel and not the head. And he changes his name. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Remember what I told you Israel means. For as a prince, thou hast power with God, and with men thou hast prevailed. Because as an overcomer, you've been able to trick people. But you can't trick God. And now you've prevailed because you've come to this point. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou should ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So he gets a blessing. He struggles. He gets the mercy by being touched. He's prevailed. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And I don't have time to go through it, but I can just tell you, when you go through your, it'll tell you, it means face to face with God.
I had never noticed this. He said, tell me your name. Because that's always been confusing to me. He answered, why is it you ask my name? But then it's because, I just believe God just showed me this. He said, you know who I am, Jacob.
Why you ask? Yeah.
Why are you asking? You know I'm God.
Yep.
You know I'm God.
Right.
That's good.
Representative. I like that. I like.
Yeah.
All right. I see level 6 here of the feast because he's prevailed. And look at level 7 coming up around the horizon here. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. But the sun rose upon him. Let me read to you what's in my companion Bible. Prevailed means he succeeded. He had contended for the birthright and succeeded. He had contended for the blessings and succeeded. He had contended with Laban and succeeded. He had contended with men and succeeded. Now he contends with God and he fails. Hence his name was changed to Israel. And God commands to teach him greatly a needed lesson for his dependence on God. Let me say this, and my companion Bible says, Jacob also means contender. It's used of the natural Jacob and his natural seed. Israel is used for spiritual Jacob and his spiritual seed. Now you see the difference. When you start looking at what Nehemiah is talking about, now you start seeing the difference between the natural man, which fears and comes up with plans of attack, and the spiritual man, who takes that plan of attack and goes back to the Lord to make sure that it's powered by the Spirit and not by the flesh. It's 10 o'clock. Let me tell you the story real quick and just kind of show you how this study is helping me. And I shared this with you before. But, you know, I'm doing prison ministry with another church, and they're paying me to do this. And all of a sudden COVID comes and it shuts down prison ministry. And I've been doing prison ministry for over 20 years. And here's how I do prison ministry. I get a Bible study. I go into the prison. I teach the men. You know, I teach my 7 to 30 guys or whatever. You know, I give them a lesson. I see who gets saved. I encourage them to walk this walk. I give them the feast or whatever. And then I get out of there. And that's what I know from prison ministry. And so they hire me to do this gig. And all of a sudden COVID comes. And guess what I can't do? Prison ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So when I was getting ready to do prison ministry and I was selling myself to do this prison ministry, yeah, I've been in the prisons. I know how to go into the prison. I know how to teach a lesson in the prisons or whatever. I know how to do that. Now, all of a sudden, God takes that away. And immediately, as I'm looking at, you know, the little bit of money that they give me or whatever, and I'm seeing these paychecks come in, and I'm like, good gracious, they're paying me to do prison ministry and I can do absolutely nothing. What do you think my first inclination was?
The money back.
Oh, shoot. I'm going to have to take a pause and go through my steps. I almost asked Al to slap you. Shoot. Al.
I'll say the same thing, my neighbor.
That wasn't happening.
Give it to the church.
My inclination was, I better get started to doing something. They're expecting something. I better get started doing something. If I had moved to get started to doing something, I would have been moving in my soulless realm. Flesh, soul, same thing. Instead, I had no other alternative than to do what?
Seek God.
Absolutely. So I sought God. I said, God, I got all this talent. I got all this skill. I got all this experience. And I can't use none of it.
And all this money.
And all this money. And I, well, this little bit of money. And I, it's still a little increase or whatever. And I can't do anything with it. I need you. I put down my 20 years of experience and the focus has been on me. And so now I'm putting that into the ground and my 20 years of prison ministry experience, how I know to do prison ministry, it's going in the ground. And my hope and my resurrected hope is in you. And I'm just like Jacob here now. I'm like, you know, I had a plan for prison ministry, but now it's in the ground. I need you. What do you think? Where are you going with this? And all of a sudden, some fruit started coming up. And things that we had never thought of doing prison ministry before starts opening up. We start giving hygiene kits and PPE and hand sanitizer and face shields and N95 masks. That wasn't on my radar before. And now all of a sudden, God is opening up doors and we're getting approval through the state to do some online stuff. Things that were never even thought of before. And people are looking at me like, wow, we never thought prison ministry could be like this. Well, people don't want to go into the prison, but are you telling me that you can do prison ministry without actually going into the prisons? I'm like, yeah, the door's wide open, but don't look to me, because the testimony is this. When I gave this to the Lord, he started opening doors and fruit. And now what is it I need to be watchful for? That I don't interject my intellect and my wishes and my soul into the solution. And here's where God is so awesome. the online software platform that we're going to be using when this is approved. I'm speaking by faith here because it ain't been approved yet. But when they approve it, the online software platform that we're going to be using is something called Moodle. The job that I have right now with the Air Force works on a platform called Moodle. For the last 2 years, they put me on this project. I'm like, I don't want to do this project. What the heck is that? I don't know anything about this project. For the last 2 years, I've been learning how to use Moodle as an administrator. Moodle is the platform that, when this is approved, we'll be using. Everything that Nia is saying in this book is coming to fruition. And with near tears in my eyes, I'm looking at this thing going, what an awesome God, and how much fruit you're going to be bearing. Because you know this thing a whole lot better than I do. The experience that I had in prison ministry, I thought was going to be how you're going to use it. But you're using my secular job and that experience there for your glory. And I'm not manipulating anything. He's taking my experience in the soulless realm, and he's saying, now that you're in a place of brokenness, now when you're not doing this, now when you're not wrestling with all of this stuff, when you've come to a place where all you can do is just lean on me, and I touch you so you walk with a little bit of a limp, now I can show you how you can be great in this prison ministry, and I'll get glory.
And he's, one thing.
Yep.
One thing I remember you saying when we were doing class and at church was you were asking for volunteers to help you with the prison ministry. And
yep.
You said you do not have to go into prison.
Right. You don't.
And now look what God's doing through you.
I didn't know how he was going to do it, but I just know at the end he's in it. As long as I stay out of the way.
The way.
All right. All right, that's it for today. We got through. We're in chapter 14. We'll pick up next week if Jesus tarries. Not a whole lot in chapter 14. We might be able to knock it out in a day. You know we won't. All right, so I think in the next 2 weeks we'll knock it out. If you got some other topics you want to talk about, that's fine. But I've got in my spirit to finish up, David. There's some powerful scriptures about the mighty men of God. I want to talk to that or whatever. So looking forward to that. And that might be a close time when we get ready to close up Watchman Nee. And I know Deb is saying, oh, I'll be glad when we get off Watchman Nee. and we move on to something else. That might be a good time for us to transition out. God bless you guys. Let me pray for you and have a blessed, safe rest of the day. And